Well, good morning. I know we are indeed excited for a Christmas message, and you will indeed receive one when you come back this evening. But for now, we are continuing our amazing journey through the book of Acts. Two weeks ago, I was invited to speak at a drug and rehab facility about 25 miles away. And something transpired during the service, and then it transpired again yesterday as I went back with this message. Something that God does. But I can never explain when he does it, but when he does it, you know, it's God doing it. When I read the verses today, I want you to imagine a group of men sitting around, 20 of them, broken, forsaken, without hope. And I just started reading the Word of God, and they all started weeping. Just by the reading of the Word of God, didn't say anything, didn't add anything. They just started weeping yesterday. They just wanted to hear truth. They just wanted to hear from God. And I can recall so many times sitting in church and beginning to open the Bible up, and I would be weeping before they would even read the word, knowing that what I was going to hear was from God. And that there's a place that we can let our guard down and know that we're going to hear from the Creator and the owner of the universe. He's going to speak to us through his word. And today's message, the title of the message is one that we either know or we desperately need to know. And the title of the message is How God Blots Out Your Sins. How God Blots Out Your Sins. And we are in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Let me read God's word to you. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. You. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. The word of God. Truth. So I know there are some that are traveling, some that have come from distant places. So I want to try and give you a context. We recall from a few weeks ago that Peter and John, they were on their way into the temple at the hour of prayer. We remember that. And that as they were walking into the temple at the gate, there was a man who was born lame, and he's lying there and he's begging for money. He's begging for help. He's begging for alms. And then we remember that Peter acknowledged that they had no money, but he says, look at me, and we see in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately, the lame man leaped, and he proceeded into the temple with John and with Peter, and they worshiped God. One that was forsook by community. One who was forsook by religion. In the presence of God, worshiping Him. We saw how the people, all the people, there's thousands of people that are there. They are dumbfounded without understanding of how this could happen. So we remember after the time of prayer, worship ended. All the people had poured out of the temple. Immediately make a beeline to Peter and to John and to the lame man, and they want an explanation of how this happened. How did this man leap? How was he healed? And Peter immediately shifts the crowd's attention from the source of the healing. Not the man, not them. And he tells them it was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob that healed this man. It was the very God that they were just worshiping had healed this man. And God, in their very midst, had just performed a miracle that was according to their scriptures that would only ever occur when Messiah had returned. And I want you to understand the Jewish religion, if you don't understand anything about the Jewish religion, is that they had been earnestly waiting for Messiah. It wasn't that they were obtuse to what they were doing. And we see that in verse 13. There was great expectation. And remember that Peter called Jesus God's servant. And for the Jews, that would immediately take them to Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. They knew exactly what he was saying when he said servant. But then something happens. And Peter proceeds to convict them of their sin. This is a scathing assault on these self-righteous individuals. And we see in verse 13, Peter proclaims them that you delivered Jesus over and you denied him. You denied him. And then in verse 14, he says again, you denied him and you asked for a murder. They wanted Barabbas in their midst rather than Christ as Lord. And then finally in verse 15, he lowers the boom. You killed him. See, there were two things that the Jews could not dispute at that very moment. One is that the lame man was healed. There he was, right in their midst. They were a first-hand eyewitness to what had just happened. And the second, for everybody who had ears to hear in that large multitude of people, that they were guilty of killing the Son of God that had been promised prophets. They were guilty of killing Jesus Christ, the author of life. And each person sitting here today were or are just as guilty nailing Christ to the cross. Our sins nailed Christ to the cross. That's the first thing we have to come to terms with. Our sin. I can remember vividly, at the age of 23, I received a letter from an individual that I had great reverence and respect for, one of the few that I would say I could say that about in my life. And the letter opened up and it reminded me of how long he had known me. But it also was a letter that reminded me again of how much he loved me. And then the next paragraph, he proceeded to point out to me that the lifestyle that I was living was opposed to God's word. And the very things that I was doing were called sin. And what he was accusing me of, each item, he graciously cited scripture to show me my sin. And I can remember at first that I was angry. And then I opened a Bible for one of the first times in my life, and I was convicted. See, the scriptures convicted me of the sin that was in my life, and he exposed it to me. Now, as many of you know, I was not a person who grew up in church, and I was, in fact, ignorant to what I was doing, first and foremost, as sinning against a holy God. Now, understand, the things that I was doing were not illegal, but they were immoral, and they were contrary to the Word of God. I was sinning, and I was without understanding until that letter made it crystal clear. But once it was revealed to me, I came under great, great conviction. And then the last paragraph, the letter, was one of great encouragement. And he encouraged me to do one thing. Repent. And turn to God for the forgiveness of my sins. The hardest letter I ever read in my life, but at the same time, one of the greatest blessings that somebody told me the truth. And that's exactly what Peter's doing in our text today. When we realize eventually this will cost him his life. You realize that. But by loving these people and telling them the truth, they will eventually kill him. But he knows that because that the mantle was passed to him, that this is his responsibility. He can't change the message. But what Peter's doing in our verses today is sort of the, I wouldn't say the opposite of what he did last week, because last week was rough. But what he's doing now, he's coming alongside them as a pastor. He's saying, okay, now look, we know that you sinned. Now let's see what we can do about this. Okay? There's hope. Let me show you what God wants to do with this. So, and that's what I want to do today. I want you to see the blessing in this. I want to show you four things that God does when he blots out sin, because we need our sins blotted out, don't we? We need this. Look at verse 17. He says, "And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, but also your rulers." Point one, ignorance needs exposed. He told them the truth, right? Your ignorance needs exposed. He says, look, your past actions are what they were, but we're not going to live in the past. And it's like Peter's carrying them with him in the same way that Jesus carried him. And Peter has one answer for them and one answer for everybody here. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, he uses the word brothers. You see that? Look, I can relate to what has happened to you. It is eido. It's not gnosko. It's eido, which means to grasp spiritual truth from a physical plane. Peter's saying in simple words, I was where you are right now. Remember, this is the same Peter that denied Jesus three times. One time to a little girl. He's saying, I understand what you did. You did this in ignorance. The Jews didn't understand that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to them as their Messiah. They did not comprehend the scriptures that proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Comprehend Isaiah 52 and 53 and apply it to Jesus. Hold your finger in Acts chapter 3. Go to Acts chapter 13. Because this is important to understand, friends, that you can sit in church for 30 years, but suddenly God moves on you supernaturally and opens up your heart and your mind, and all of a sudden, this is where you're at. You're under deep conviction. And you realize that you may have been sitting in church your whole life, but you were ignorant to the understanding of these things until God opened your heart and your mind. Look what Paul says about the Jews when he's in Antioch. Acts 13, 27. He's reflecting back on this. 13, 27. He says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Jesus, that's him, nor understand the utterance of the prophets. But what's it say next? Which are read every Sabbath. Fulfilling them by condemning him. You see, they had been reading these things every week, but there was ignorance. They did not understand. They did not comprehend. The Spirit of God had not yet opened their minds to these things. But when God opens your mind and your heart, the first thing that you come under is great conviction. That's good. Now go back to chapter 3. So those in the temple, they're listening to Peter. And they can only have their guilt removed by repentance. The charge has been put on them, and the only way it can be done is through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you don't think that your sin can be forgiven, you are wrong. That's why he died. So you can be forgiven. Yes, your sin's nailed to the cross, but he's also the one who desires to have those sins placed on him. Remember, Jesus is on the cross. They're still mocking him. And Jesus says, I desire for them to be forgiven. Luke 23:34. Let's read this together. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's for you. You did these things in ignorance. They did these things in ignorance. It didn't change Jesus' desire to redeem a people. I had several people from our church reaching out to me this week under great conviction from last week, weeping on the phone. You know how healthy that is? Not to stay under deep conviction, but to understand the weight of our sin. We remember David, a man after God's own heart. Imagine that. Imagine that you are called a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart. And he came under deep conviction when his sin was revealed. And he says in Psalm 51:4, against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, he understood that his sin, although it affected many people, was first and foremost against a holy God. And it took a dear friend, Nathan, to expose David's sin to him. And we're called to do the same thing, friends, in our community. If somebody's living in sin, if somebody is doing something that's not according to God's word, that we tell them the truth in love. But we know, because of that, you're not going to make a lot of worldly friends by doing that. Because you're going to put people under deep conviction. But if they repent, you gain a brother and sister in Christ. Isn't that worth it? To lose 10 worldly friends and gain a brother and sister in Christ? Just one? Just one? So the first step of God blotting out sin is that our ignorance is exposed. It needs exposed. You have to open the Word of God up and look at your life and compare it to Scripture. Now look at verse 18. For what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Point two, inspiration needs expounded. God's Word needs explained. That's what Peter did. He just used Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture, but in between he was explaining to the people. And Peter is not inventing a new way to bring people to Christ. This isn't a new evangelism program. This is exactly what Jesus did to him and the other 11. Luke 24:45. It says that he, that being Jesus, opened their minds to understand the what? And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. He told them. And at that point, now they understood it. And that's exactly what Peter did. He opened up the scriptures and let the scriptures do the work for him. And we too must search the scriptures for resolve in the things of our life and to look at our life according to God's word. This is an amazing blessing that we have, that we can understand the word of God because of the Spirit of God now dwelling in us. Go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Remember, they read these things every week. And as we read these things, the same thing happens to us. God opens our hearts and our minds and shows us Christ. We see it in Jeremiah 11, 19. We see it in Daniel 9, 26, Zechariah 13, 7. But look at Zechariah 12, 10. This is what God proclaims through the prophet Zechariah. And I will pour out on the house of David, that's the people there in the audience that day, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and pleas of mercy. For that, when they look on me, who is Zechariah talking about? On him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. See, God had spoken through the prophets, but he fulfills his word in Jesus Christ. See, God blots out their sins, but as we saw in verse 17, that our ignorance needs exposed, but then also in verse 18, that the scriptures need explained. And that's exactly what Peter has been doing. And they're grasping it, and they're under conviction. And now they're saying, all right, Peter, where's the pastor at? We have the prophet Peter here. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Point 3. Indictments need expunged. They need pardoned. An indictment means that you and if it's expunged, it means that you acknowledge what you've done, but yet a greater power than you has forgiven you. Based on the scriptures and the God who proclaims them, repent. The word repent means is metaneo. It means to change one's mind. To change the inner man, to reverse your opinion about Jesus. And repentance is a divine work of God in man. And genuine repentance is a radical work of God within the person, which results in reconciliation of sinful man with the holy God. Yet, we are called to repent and turn back. Well, which one is it, Lance? It's yes. It's 100% God, and you're 100% responsible. And Peter's telling those in the crowd that you're no longer ignorant. You now know the truth, and it's on you. And now I've given you the answer. Repent. Turn from your former way of thinking about who Jesus is and understand him according to Scripture. And what happens when you repent, when God brings you under conviction and you turn, it tells us in verse 19 that your sins will be blotted out. Now understand, in first century Israel, they would have an understanding of what this means to blot out sins. See, the scribes used something called papyrus, and that's what they would use to write on. And papyrus was a plant-derived material that they would put on flat pieces of what we would think of as paper and be rolled out into scrolls, but the texture itself would not readily absorb ink. So the ink would sort of lay on the top of it for a period of time until it eventually soaked in. And Peter's telling them in the crowd, listen, now that you know and the ink is laid fresh on your soul, now is when you need to repent. Before your sin soaks in. Go to John 8:24. Repentance is the beginning of the gospel. And it's in a daily event in a believer's life. John 8:24. This is Jesus speaking. John 8:24. He says, I told you that you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It's a divine work of God revealed in the scriptures, yet we are called to repent. We are actively called to do the very thing that God is doing in us. Listen to Isaiah 43:25. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is the evangelistic prophet. This is God speaking. He says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my sake. For my sake. And I will not remember your sins. God does it. God does the blotting out. He's the one that wipes the sin away. And Christ, it tells us of the benefit of repentance. What is the benefit of repentance? Revelation 3:5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. It means there's no stains. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Permanent ink in the book of life. Because one repents and turns from their sin. And he says, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, friends, we can oftentimes let sin soak in to the point where we think it can never come out. But this is a holy God. And the blood of Christ washes away sin. Even sin that you think you could never be forgiven of or turn from. Our local hymn writer, Robert Lowry, we know him, right? Lewisburg resident. What can wash away my sin? The third verse, he says, for my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, God blots out our sin. So we see in verse 17, ignorance needs exposed. We see in verse 18, inspiration needs expounded. You need to hear truth, brothers and sisters. You need to hear truth. You need to hear from God every day, not just Sunday. You need to be in His Word. You need to have your mind filled with God's Word. In verse 19, indictments need expunged. God has to do this. And He sent His Son so that is a promise. That's a guarantee. And His blood seals that promise. Now look at verses 20 and 21. Because you're thinking, does it get any better than my sins being forgiven? It does. It gets much better. It says, that times of refreshing may come from the what? The presence of the Lord. And that He may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Point four. Illumination needs extended. He illuminates your mind. The lights go on. You see Christ for who He is. It's not just holy God convicting you of sin, but it's holy God reconciling you to Himself through the atoning work of Christ. And that's what He says. He says that times of refreshing may come. Anybody need refreshing? But where does it come from? The presence of the Lord. He comes in and abides in you. See, you're no longer under the conviction of sin, and what we sense and what we know is the abiding presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity now dwells in us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Friends, you can trust the Word of God that the promises in the Scriptures are eternal promises. And they're designed for you and they're designed for me. And Christ came to die so that we're forgiven of sin. That's important. That we can abide in His presence, not only in heaven, but now. He comes to abide in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. All of them. I like all, don't you? Every promise of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a what? Guarantee. The presence of God with you now in the midst of a fallen world. Now go back to chapter 3. He says, and that He may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. Friends, you know what you get in salvation? You get Christ. You get Christ today, you get Christ tomorrow, and you get Christ for all eternity. And you know what Christ is? He's enough. It's not Jesus plus health. It's not Jesus plus wealth. It's Jesus plus nothing is everything. We get Christ, and in Him we find our peace and our rest. And in Him we find our purpose and our being. Everything else is passing away, but we get eternal Christ for eternity. John 17:3. Let's read this together. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. See, for now we see Him in part and we know Him in part, but one day we will see Him face to face. Yet now He's at the right hand of the Father also, right? Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. He is, because of His resurrection and ascension, the enthroned ruler that was declared in Psalm 110. Remember when we went through that and we exegeted that and expounded on that? Psalm 110:1, the Lord Yahweh said to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. But what Peter's doing here in verse 21 to the Jews in that place, he's not casting down judgment. He's bringing forth blessing. He says, until the time for restoring of all things. See, there was a desire, an earnest desire for the restoration of all things for the nation of Israel. And they truly weren't grasping the eternality of what that meant. It wasn't just a new capital. And the restoration of all things, it began to be expressed through the preaching of the gospel and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Friends, what we see in Acts chapter 3 is the beginning of that, the restoration of the lame man. It was a foretaste of the ultimate and complete renewal of the entire created order. That promise, that day, fulfilled Scripture, but it also proclaimed the hope of a new future, a new created order. And it says in verse 21 that God spoke about this but through the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. See, now they're having to search their memories about the Messiah now, right? They've been waiting for Messiah. They've been praying for Messiah. Every Sabbath, they're saying something about Messiah. Every Sabbath, they would remind themselves of the hope they have in the coming Messiah. This wasn't a sidebar. This was the main event every week. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah 65, 17 through 25. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. These are the things they'd be proclaiming every week in the temple. But maybe what we need to do in the midst of oftentimes a season where we are sad is maybe we should take a little trip to heaven for a minute. Can we go there for a minute? All right? Go to Revelation 22. Sometimes we feel like we get off course, right? We lose track of what's ahead, what's important, what matters. And sometimes I need to go to Revelation and remind myself yet again. And I can say you can use your imaginations on this, but only within the confines of what the words say. So stay with me. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Do you guys want to be shown the river of the water of life? Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Are you envisioning this? Can you just begin to imagine what this is that's ahead? Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves on the tree for the healing of the nations. God, we need healing, don't we? No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. And they will see His what? His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. And we will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Christ illumines heaven. God is our light. And that light has come to dwell in us now. Right? A guarantee of the light that we will one day experience without any of the other trappings of a fallen world. Well, we are going to have a candlelight service tonight. We will be able to see what that illumination is as a community of believers. And I would encourage you to come back tonight for that. It's a beautiful time as a church family, and just a time of singing and worshiping and praising Christ for the work that He did and for His birth. And there will be a Christmas message. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we do thank You for Peter. Lord, it seemed like last week he was just breaking people's hearts as he convicted them of sin. But this week, Lord, he provides the ultimate hope in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that each and every person there and each and every person here can repent and turn from their sin. And Your word promises that there will be seasons of refreshment. And that refreshment comes because of the presence of the Lord. So, Lord, do that work that only You can do. And those that are here that You know need that work to be done. Lord, we plead with You to do these things. That there's no one here that needs to be under the conviction of sin. That You've promised a better way. that there's a better life for them now and a better life eternally because of what Christ did. So, Lord, by the power of your word and the authority of your Son and the blood that he spilled on our behalf, do that work mightily. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Are you acquainted with hymn 297? 297. Kind of where we end up. Turn your eyes on Jesus. And we need to see that in stanza one, if that's you, soul, you're weary, troubled. And then we'll sing stanza three as we tell others. So stanzas one and three, 297, let's stand to sing. Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's all true. It's all true. Come back tonight and we'll rehearse some more things about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. You're dismissed.
Just a little Christmas message. Alexi and Garrett had their baby girl. Just have photos, so praise God. A child has been born.